You know, there's a real battle for the youth of our country.
Amen.
And they're waging it in the schoolhouse and in the streets and in the malls and in the movies and in the magazines. Buddy, I tell you what, whatever it costs us, whatever price we have to pay, whatever amount of time we have to invest in them to teach them right and keep them close to God, you better be willing to pay the price. If you don't, the devil's crowd will have them. All right, Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Zidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushramoth, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rameoth 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenzah, Caleb's younger brother. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. I pray, O God, you would move in our midst. Touch some man, some woman's heart, some young man, some young woman's heart, that we might give our all to Thee, body and soul and spirit, to serve Thee with all of our power and all of our might. And for that we will be eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, The Trials of Life. You may have noticed by now that you have them.
Amen.
And, you know, I know some of you are Southern and not too quick, but given enough repetition, even a Southern can figure it out. It is, after all, not rocket science. If you live and breathe, you're going to have trials, tests, whatever you want to call them. Some people refer to them as tribulation. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just an honest trial or a test. But the Bible said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Which simply means if you're living and breathing and you're on the top side of the ground, it ain't always going your way. Got that? The wind's not always going to be at your back. The sun is not always going to shine. It's not always going to be fair winds and following seas. Sometimes it's not the other guy. Sometimes it's you.
Amen.
Amen. And you say, why is that? Couldn't God have fixed it so that life was just happiness? Couldn't God have just fixed it so there wouldn't be any temptation? Couldn't God have fixed it so that we wouldn't be prone to wander, wouldn't be prone to sin? Couldn't God fix it so that everything we like is not bad? Amen. Well, the truth is, God could have done anything God wanted to do. However, God is a lot smarter than you and I. And He looked down there and He saw if He made it too easy, one, be just like your kids, you wouldn't appreciate it. You ever notice no matter how much you give your kids, they just get to the point where they expect it? You say, you know, I don't know why I keep giving them stuff. They don't care about it. They don't appreciate it. They don't even say thank you anymore. They just take it and run with it. Amen. Kind of aggravates you, don't it? At least you could get out of it as a thank you. And so God knew that if He made everything easy, we'd get to where we wouldn't be thankful. You know, if you have to work for a thing, you appreciate it a lot more. I listened to a fellow one time, he told me, he said, Bobby, he said, don't ever give anybody anything. I thought, well, I don't sound too Christian, don't sound too charitable. And he didn't mean it like I took it. He didn't mean it, if you find a beggar on the street, don't give him a bite to eat. He was talking about giving to people, giving to your children or giving to loved ones or even to friends, things that they should have to pay for or work for. Because the idea is if you give it to them, they won't appreciate it. Make them work for it. Make them pay for it. Even if it's a nominal amount, they will appreciate it a whole lot more if they think they earned it. There's a lot of common sense and a lot of wisdom in that. And God knew that. But God also knew that if He didn't put trials, tribulations, and troubles in your life, your character never would be developed. Three, God knew that if He didn't put trials, tribulations, troubles in your life, you never would know what you were made of. Four, God knew that if He didn't put trials, tribulations, troubles in your life, He never would know what you were made of. People are always saying, I don't know why bad things have to happen to good people. Well, the same reason bad things happen to bad people. You thought bad things happen to bad people because they're bad. Bad things happen to bad people because they're people. Good things don't happen to good people because they're good. Bad things happen to good people because they're people. Man that's born of woman. It's all inclusive. Doesn't make any difference whether you're good or bad. You read stories about the wickedest people that ever lived, and you find out all kind of things were going on in their life. You turn right around and you read about the person closest to Godhood. I mean, the saint. Have you ever read the story of Madame Guyon, the celebrated Christian mystic? It's about 800 pages. She got converted when she was like 6 or 7 years old. When she's 16 or 17, she gets married. She was an incredibly beautiful woman. She was renowned for her beauty all over the country. At 20, she got chicken pox. She wasn't a beauty anymore. And she spent several years dealing with that devastation. But it made her a richer, stronger, better person. But the first thought was, why did this happen to me? I'm saved. I'm living for God. I'm doing right. Why do I have to have trials and tribulations? Why does trouble come my way? Well, in our text there, it said, look at verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. You got them to reveal to you and the world and to God what you are. And when you have a weakness revealed, it puts a spotlight on it, and you can say, this I need to work on. This I need to attack. If you didn't do that, you never would improve. You'd be the same old man, same old woman 50 years from now that you are today. And God don't want you to stay like you are. I'm sick and tired of this supposedly Christian mentality that says God loves us as we are. And by that they mean, God loved me and saved me like I was, and so I don't have to change anything. Hey, stupid. God does love you like you are. But He loved Hitler the same way. And Jeffrey Dahmer the same way. But He wouldn't save them and leave them like they are. God expects you, He loves you like you are, but He's not going to leave you like you are. Amen. Getting saved is the beginning of a long, painful transformation from sinner to saint. You say, well, I became a saint when I got saved. Yes, inwardly you did. Outwardly you ain't. Somebody say amen. Now, So I want to bring you this little message on why the trials of life. Let's examine our text for a few minutes, and then we'll try and draw some conclusions from what we have. In verse 1, you find the purpose there, or the reason why the heathen were left in the land. There was all kinds of wicked people in the land when Israel got there. And they did, for the most part, drive them out. God said, go in there and kill them all. He said, kill the men, the women, the children, kill their cattle, kill their sheep. He said, if it lives, if it has breath in it, kill it. Now, some of y'all think, oh, that's so cruel. That's so cold. Why kill the little children? Because they're contaminated. Amen. When you go in and cut out a cancer, and you say, now, don't leave, take it all except that pretty little part right there. I just kind of like the way that's shaped. Just leave that in there. You say, doctor, take it all. Don't leave nothing. When that pathology report comes back, I want it to say all margins clear.
Amen.
Because if it comes back and it says margins not clear, you know what that means? That means we've got to go in and do surgery again. Because if we don't, the cancer was still there and it'll start to grow again and you're in trouble again. You want it all gone. When God takes a cancer out, God takes the whole thing out. Amen. Now, our little soft mentality of our generation has a hard time coping with that. God ain't got a problem with it. Amen. And if you got the mind of Christ, you wouldn't have a problem with it either. Anything that was going to contaminate Israel, anything that was going to contaminate God's people, God wanted to get rid of. So they went in and there's just a whole bunch of the people. They just eliminated them. And then over in one part of the land, there was these six or seven little groups over there, and God left them. So why did He do that? Israel could have went in, and there wouldn't have been any temptation to worship idols. There wouldn't have been any temptation to go up to the high places in the groves. Now, I don't know if you know enough about the high places in the groves. That's where they worshiped the heathen gods. They went up to the groves, a group of trees, they hung curtains and stuff, and they had what they call Vestal Virgins. And they went up there and worshiped the different gods of the people, and as a part of their worship service, the Vestal Virgins were in fact temple prostitutes. Because the highest form of worship, God can create life, and so the greatest act of worship is the procreation of life, and so they incorporated the sex act into their worship, which is what they're trying to do in America today.
Okay?
Which is just an abomination. And so the high places, when it talks about the high places or the groves in your Bible, those are wicked, wicked, wicked places. And if God had gotten rid of all those people, there wouldn't have been any temptation to do that. If there's no other alternative, if there's no other choice, then life is simple. It goes all the way back to Genesis where God has got Adam and Eve. God said, I want you to love me. I want you to worship me. I want you to fellowship with me. And everything was fine. They did. Right? Then God said, well, I don't know if this love is real or not. They may be just fellowshipping me because there ain't nobody else. Amen? I mean, if you're on a desert island and there's one other person, you learn to get along with them after a while.
Amen.
Just to have somebody to talk to. So the Lord said, I'm going to find out whether Adam really loves me or not. He lets the devil come around. Well, it didn't take no time, and God found out Adam was as fickle as the day was long. Amen? Now, I married my wife because I love her. I didn't marry her because I had to. She wasn't the only woman in town. There was a lot of other girls over there in Fort Mill. Amen? I mean, you go over there in little old Mill Hill, there was girls everywhere. It was girls city. I don't know what it is about them Mill Hills, but they have about three girls every boy. It's a wonderful place to live. But I could have married somebody else. I had another girlfriend. She's not the only one I dated. I just want y'all to know that. In case y'all are wondering and worrying. Preacher, you kind of homely and probably the only one that would go with you. I went with somebody else. Now, she won't admit it today, but she went with me. And I could have married somebody else. I chose this one. See? Choice does a lot of things. And I'm not going to preach on choice this morning, but choice is a good thing. But it reveals a lot about you.
Amen.
And so God said, I'm going to leave these people here to prove them. To prove them what? Will they serve God? Will they keep my commandments? Will they live for me? Will they obey my laws? Or will they wander away and become like the heathen? You see, all the trials and tests in your life are to prove you.
Amen.
Tribulation or trials or tests reveals what kind of character you have. It reveals whether you're an honorable person or not. It proves whether or not you love your wife. It proves whether or not you love your husband. Amen? It proves whether or not you love God. It reveals whether you have character and integrity. Are you a man of your word? Are you a man of principle? Or will you capitulate every time trouble comes along? Will you always do that which is expedient? Or do you have enough character to do what's right? Somebody say amen. God said, I'm going to leave them there to prove Israel. Then, look down there in verse 2. Some of y'all are not going to appreciate this verse. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them more. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. He said, we didn't wipe all of them out so that the next generation could learn how to kill them. That's what it says. God said, we could have took them all out at one time. He said, but then the generation coming on would have never known anything but peace, and they would have been soft. Amen? And they wouldn't know how to fight. They wouldn't know how to resist. He says, so I'm going to leave this sample over here so the next generation coming up will have somebody to fight on and somebody will learn how to fight and how to fight to win and who to fight. God said, I'm going to leave these here as an instructional aid. America hasn't been in a real war like World War II in a number of years now, or Korea. Vietnam was an aberration. This thing they call a war over here now is an aberration. I'm not about a real world war. A war with some scope. A war with a reason to fight. It's been 50 years. And America doesn't know how to fight anymore. And you look at the polls. They're up today and they're down tomorrow. And we approve today and we don't approve tomorrow. And we're just fickle. However, you say, what's the problem? We ain't seen enough death, dying, and killing, that's what. We don't know how to do it anymore. We don't know what it's all about. We don't know what taking the enemy out will benefit us. And so you've got all this dissension, and they're displeased with that, displeased with the other, because they don't know anything about war. They haven't driven down the streets at night when all the windows have wreaths and candles in them. And some houses have 2 wreaths or 3 wreaths and 2 or 3 candles because they've lost 2 or 3 boys over there. Amen. He said, I'm going to leave them here so they can teach them to fight. America wouldn't be nearly as soft if we fought a good hard war about every 30 years. Now, I'm against war too. I'm not advocating war. But I tell you what, it'll do a lot for your character development. Amen. It'll do a lot for your appreciation of right and wrong. You know what's wrong in the Christian world? No fighting going on. For the last 30 or 40 years, it's been all about love. Love. Love everybody. Love your neighbor. Don't worry about your denomination. When you come in the door, just hang your denominational hat on the hat rack, you know. In here, we're just all God's children, and we've just agreed to agree with each other, no matter what we all believe. Well, I don't even sound good to me. I just never have like that kind of a mess. I like things that are identified, you know. You put your cookies on that side and your canned milk in the middle and your soup over on that shelf. I like things separated. My wife's cabinet keeping just drives me up the wall. I love her to death, but I tell you what, buddy. You go and you open her doors and you just... I'm telling this. Okay, you just butt out, but it's my story. You get to where you pastor the church, you tell it your way. I'm exaggerating for the purpose of illustration. It's a mess. Yeah, look under here and soup's up there and canned milk's over there and can't find the cheese for the nachos and cheese, and that's a cardinal sin. It's a mess, you know. I think you ought to put all the soup over here, oyster soup in this row, and tomato soup in that row, and oyster soup in that row, and vegetable beef in that row, and oyster in that row, and amen. And the canned beans, and the canned peaches, and the canned tomatoes, and I like it organized. How'd I get off on that tirade? I'm about to get hungry. They say, leave your denominational differences. I can't leave my denominational differences at the door. But say, well, if you do that, you're going to have dissension and they're going to fight. Good. I wish I could get all God's people in the frame of mind to fight. Amen. Fight abortion, fight drinking, fight gambling, fight cigarettes, fight. Dr. Howes used to say, if you go someplace and start a church, he said, if you can't find something to give you against, he said, find something. He said, if you got to be against ballpoint pens, be against ballpoint pens. He said, but be against something. Amen? People need a cause to hate. Give them one. They need something to fight for. Give them one. He said, I'm going to leave these folks down here to prove you and to teach the younger generation how to fight. Listen, if you and I don't stand for something and fight against evil, what is the next generation going to do? Amen? You know why young people are bailing out of the churches and going to the world? The world offers them something to do. Something to be for. Some place to belong. Some way to feel special. You see all these kids running around all that gothic stuff? That's a dark, wicked thing, that gothic mess. But they feel like they belong. They're drawn to it because there's a sense of mystery and a sense of acceptance. They have a purpose. They belong to a group. Churches don't have enough sense to make young people feel like they belong. Amen. Then look down in verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Let me read that again. And the children of Israel dwelt among people who had lost loved ones, people who had suffered infidelity, people who had sickness, people who were poverty stricken, people who had wayward children. He said, all these people, they dwelt among them. You got to live in the world. You got to live among the wicked. The Bible said, in the world, but not of the world. We got to be among them, but we don't have to be like them. And buddy, if you live in this old world, there's wicked folks everywhere. Amen? God didn't take us out of the world. He left us in the world. How can you reach the world if you're removed from it? How can you reach the world if you are like it? Amen? We're in a dilemma here. We're in a place we don't want to be, dealing with folks we don't want to deal with. And we can't let them taint us or defile us or change us or make us give up or compromise. That's a real struggle. And so your whole Christian life is filled with temptations and trials. The temptation to give in, the temptation to quit, the temptation to do wrong is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And sometimes you lose. Now, hopefully you're winning a lot more than you're losing. But when you lose, it ought to bring enough pain and agony to your heart that it actually strengthens you. The scar tissue ought to be stronger than the original. And as you go through life and suffer the licks here and there and the wounds here and there, it ought to make you stronger and tougher and harder. Amen. Amen. So that you can learn to resist temptation and take the trials in stride and stay faithful to God along the way. Now look down at verse 6 and 7. Here's the dilemma. Here's where we're at. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. So what happened? Instead of fighting the enemy, they joined hands with the enemy. And you know what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our day and age? We quit fighting the enemy, and we've joined hands with the enemy. And if the preacher says something about, you ought not to let your kid go certain places, well, preacher, everybody else is going. And I don't want my son, I don't want my daughter to be the only oddball. Shame on you. They ought to be the oddball. First, they wouldn't be odd if you kept them with the right crowd, if you kept them with the church crowd. Amen. They're only odd because you won't let the church crowd run with the worldly crowd. Amen. And of course, if they run with the worldly crowd, they want to dress like they dress. They want to talk like they talk. They want to wear what they wear. They want to go where they go. They want to do what they do. And then you wonder why in the world your children aren't good little children and why they're not godly little children and why when they get old enough, the first thing they do is bail out of church. It's because you let them mingle with the heathen and learn their ways. You ought to put them in Christian school. You ought to homeschool them. You ought to let them participate in everything the church does for young people. That's the reason you ought to know every friend they've got. Amen. And if you've got to drive your kids across town for somebody to play with, fine. I wouldn't let them play with the wicked. Amen. And when the wicked are out here and them little old teenage boys and teenage girls are single dating and all that, I'd have the weirdo. My girl ain't single dating. My boy's not single dating. So when a preacher, you just can't do that anymore. Sure you can. I'm still mama and still daddy. Amen. And we're not putting no 15, 16-year-old boy and girl out there in an automobile and leaving them at home by themselves so they can fornicate. Ain't gonna happen! You say, what happened? The church, mama and daddy, the God's people cave in and learned the way of the heathen. They mingle themselves. You go to some churches and the young people come in and they look like they're going to a rock and roll concert. Got their little earrings in their ear. You little faggot looking dude. I didn't say you was a faggot. I said you look like one. Guilty by association. Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible said? I'm going to preach on clothes for a minute, boy. I just aggravate. I just ruined the message, but it just aggravates me the way mamas and daddies, Christian mamas and daddies, let their young'uns dress these days. They say, well, preacher, it's just a fad. Yeah, well, who started the fad? When boys first started wearing earrings, now, when I grew up, boys didn't wear earrings or ear bobs or none of that other stuff. Or chains around their neck either, for that matter.
Amen.
Amen. Girls did. And then, there in the late 60s and all, when we had that big sexual revolution, which means the age of promiscuity, free love and nickel beer. That's where back in the 60s with the flower children, that's where we decided to turn all of our young girls into whores. And give our young men enough different women in their life so they could never appreciate just one.
That's right.
Boy, listen, I could never say too much about monogamy. But I tell you what, a boy or girl who's been monogamous never has anybody to compare it to. You know what that means? It means it's all good.
Amen.
They say, oh, they've been with 8 or 10 or 12. Yeah. Now you weigh one against the other. Sick! God meant one man, one woman, till death do us part. Amen? A little earrings. You You know who did that? You know who got the men to wear an earring? The queers. And it used to move back in the late 60s, early 70s, depending on which side you put it in, that told whether you were bisexual or straight homosexual. And then they had different sizes to tell what your twisted desires were. And now who's wearing them? Well, the Christian kids are wearing them. Who are you identified? You're identified with a homosexual. A little faggot-looking dude. Amen. Boys used to wear flannel shirts and blue jeans. And now their britches are as thin as... And girls, you know, they always put this piece of newspaper on the bottom of a girl's shoe for a sole. You go out there and pay $40, $50 for it, that thing's about an eighth of an inch thick. You step on a BB and it hurts your foot.
Amen.
Men always had them boondockers on. You go down and buy a pair of wingtips, man, the sole was a half inch thick. Not anymore. It looks like a little girl's shoe. And they come in red and green and blue and gray. You know what the Bible said? It said, and there was a woman standing by the way in the attire of an harlot. Amen? They knew what she was because of what she had on.
Amen?
John R. Rice wrote a book, or one of his girls wrote a book, Your Clothes Say It For You. Your clothes say whether you're a slut or whether you're a lady, whether you're a man or a gentleman. Your clothes tell you whether you work for the gas company or a football team or a basketball team or whether you do heat and air conditioning or whether you're a doctor. Say why? Because they all wear different apparel and it identifies them.
Amen.
Some of y'all are happy this morning. I wish you hadn't come to church. Well, preacher, I've come to get a blessing, and all you did was rant and rave. Yes, ma'am, I know. Isn't it wonderful? Now, look down in verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, the Bible said, be ye angry and sin not. How can you get angry and it be okay? Well, you just got to get angry at what God gets angry at. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for you. See? I'm just a follower. I just go through my Bible and I find out what ticks God off. And I say, okay, Lord, if that's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. And so what made God mad? God got mad because they mingled themselves among the heathen.
Amen.
They learned to talk like them and dress like them. Had the same ambitions and the same aspirations. Children grow up in Christian households anymore aren't growing up. They don't want to be the preacher. Oh, I just love the preacher to death, but I don't want to be like him. No, you want to be like some tall, arrogant fella playing basketball, don't you? That's what you want to do. Your hero with the morals of an alley cat.
Amen.
How come you don't want to be like the preacher? How come you don't want to be like Brother Lewis? How come you don't want to be like Dr. Howes or Dr. Scopper, or Jim Vineyard or some of them guys? Why, you don't even know who they are! But you know all the ball players, the basketball and the football and the soccer, and all, you know all their names and all their statistics, and you know who's playing this week. I'm sick and tired of Christians talking to me about football and basketball.
Amen.
I'm polite about it because I'm just a nice guy. But I don't like it. It just makes me ill. I don't give a flip who wins what conference. I don't. I'd rather our young people knew who the preachers in America was. But they're not ever going to know because mom and daddy, one, ain't going to make them go to church. Two, ain't going to take them no revival. Three, ain't going to take them no gospel singing. Four, ain't going to take them no Bible conferences. They're not going to watch nothing godly on television. They're not going to listen to Christian music in the house. They're going to have football and basketball and soccer and all that nonsense and NASCAR and all the rest of it. And that's all they talk about. That's all they think about. That's all they watch. That's all they read about. And they wonder why in the world the children are godly. Preacher, we raised them in a Christian home. I don't know what went wrong. We tried to tell them what was right.
They just went their own way. They just wicked as hell. Yeah, and you're culpable too, buddy. Because you didn't do your part to keep them straight. I mean, if you had done all you could do, and they got a mind of their own, and they do, and they went away, okay. But if you laid down and played dead from the time they were 4 or 5 until they were 17 or 18, and they went wild because you didn't restrain them like Samuel, and you didn't teach them right and wrong, and you didn't set the example, guess who's as guilty as they are? I appreciate them amens. Thank you. Thank you. It's true whether you like it or not. God was mad. Look at verse 8. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cush-Thamian, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushim 8 years. God said, okay. You sorry devils, you don't want to live right. You don't want to pay the price now. Okay, pay the price over here. You don't want to pay the price to be different? You don't want to have the backbone to live for God? Okay. Here you go. Serve them. And buddy, for 8 years, they paid tribute. For 8 years, they were in servitude. For 8 years, they were slaves to a wicked, ungodly, God-hating reprobate. And buddy, it must have got pretty bad in them 8 years. Say, why is that? Because at the end of 8 years, God's people collectively fell on their face and said, oh God, we can't stand it anymore. We can't stand seeing our children married to them heathen. We can't stand seeing our grandbabies brought up in a home where they worship this God and that God and where this is allowed and where that's allowed. I can't stand it anymore. God just let them sit over there and stew in their own juices until they couldn't hake it anymore. But boy, that's a price to pay, isn't it? Let your children go. Let them live for the devil and his crowd and watch their children come into the world and watch them bring your grandchildren and their children up in the nurture and admonition of the world. Pretty soon you say, oh, I can't go over there. I can't see my son. I can't see my daughter. I can't believe what they're letting my grandchildren do. I can't. Amen. And after a while, it got so bad, Israel fell on their face and said, Lord, help us. God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. You get right and live like you're supposed to, I'll forgive you. You're going to pay the price one way or another. You pay it now and you pay it yourself, or you pay it later and you pay it through your young ones. One way or the other. One way or the other. That's not my kind of preaching. I don't care what your kind of preaching or not. I'm telling you the truth. You need to get yourself in church. You need to be godly at home. You ought to have a Christian home, not a home with Christians in it. You ought to be faithful to the house of God, the things of God, the music of God, the people of God, the book of God. Day in and day out, you ought to come to church when you don't feel good. You ought to set an example for them little old young'uns. You say, boy, when I was growing up, I don't care if the hurricane blew the roof off the house, my mom and daddy was going to be at the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. You ought to teach them that the most important thing in this world is to be faithful to God and the things of God. And they're not going to learn that if you ain't. Amen. I tell you something, they won't learn to appreciate the house of God, the people of God, or the preacher if you're always bad-mouthing them all. Well, I know they do this down there at King James Baptist Church, but we just don't believe that way. Go ahead, undermine me. Go ahead! You pay the price down the road. You should have kept your little mouth shut. Now, Preacher Hensley is a good old boy, and I believe he loves God, but he's a little whacked. I'm a lot more whack than you think. You ain't got no idea. I know what you think of me. I don't dare tell you what I think of you. I want you to come back so I can preach to you again. Amen. Hey, gentlemen, I get so frustrated. I see little old young'uns coming into the world, and some of them come in good homes, some of them come in bad homes, some of them come in right, some of them come in wrong, but here they are, innocent. I don't care how they came. And some of them don't stand a snowball's chance in hell. Because mom and daddy not going to live right. Mom and daddy not going to have any conviction. Mom and daddy not going to have any standard. Mom and daddy not going to be faithful to the house of God. And they're going to teach that to them little old babies. You come running to God when you need something. Other than that, we take care of ourselves around here. You going to pay now and live right? Or you going to pay later? And buddy, the later is a worse payment. You know what happens when you pay your bills later? There's interest tacked on. You pay what you owe and then some. But down there in verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. That means He sent a preacher. You know what America hates more than it hates anything anymore? Now, the two biggest things to hate in the 21st century is white men. The world just don't like white men. Now, we invented 99% of everything that got invented. We conquered 99% of everything that ever got conquered. We are responsible for 99% of all the culture there ever was. Amen. Almost everything good that you can think about in society came from a white guy. I don't care how they rewrite in history.
Amen.
Eli Whitney's slave didn't invent that thing. Eli did.
Amen.
Just because that guy put the nuts and bolts together at Eli's discretion don't mean he was the inventor. He's the operator. There's a big difference between inventing it and operating it.
Amen.
The world you live in is rewriting everything. Getting everything all turned around. There ain't much difference. I forget where I was at. That's what happened here. Do what? Oh, yeah, white men. Sometimes I've got more to say than I can possibly get said. And my mind is going about warp 3 or 4, trying to figure out what part to leave out and what part to put in. And sometimes I don't get the right thing down the right barrel. It just gets lost on me there for a minute. It's not that I didn't have anything to say. It's just I couldn't decide what to say. Now, they hate white people or white men, and they hate preachers. The most hated, the most disreputable thing on the planet in 2006 are preachers. Now, you can be a Methodist or an Episcopal or a Lutheran or one of them and get by because they know you don't stand for nothing anyway and you ain't got no convictions and you're not telling your people how to get saved and you're not asking them to live different. The world will put up with that crowd. The ones that don't like are the ones who say you ought to get saved and be born again and learn to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And you ought not to be like the heathen and you ought not to mingle yourself. You ought to come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. And they don't like that crowd. And so, in every story, in every movie, in every series, they take all the Bible-thumping preachers and make them look like idiots or drunks or whoremongers. Every preacher, you know, in every movie, the only thing they're in there for, they're in there to see how many women they can get. Or they're in there for the money. Or they're just in there because it's an easy living. They're just a hireling. Not one of them is the real thing. But I'm here to tell you, blessed be God, there are some real ones around. Sam Delaney is real. Amen? That's that old boy up there in Kannapolis, Bobby Utley. I've known him 30 years. Bobby Utley is real. That old boy over there at Bible Baptist Church, Jason Coley, that guy's real. You say, they've been in there for 30, 35, 40 years, day in, day out, in the trenches, fighting it out. They're real. Not all of them are phony. And blessed be God, you ought to teach your children to respect them and love them and emulate them. You ought to quit bad-mouthing them and running them down, and you ought to bring them down to the house of God where they can hear them. Some of y'all looking at me like, what in the world happened to him this morning? It's a simple thing. My wife come home. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not ranting and raving because I'm angry at anybody or because I hate anybody. What I hate is seeing a whole generation of young people grow up without God. Grow up not knowing how to live. Growing up not having an example to follow. Not having a daddy that knows how to be a daddy, has the guts to be what he ought to be the head of the house, to be moral and ethical, to be faithful to God. I'm tired of seeing young'uns grow up without a mama to teach them how to be a young lady and dress them like a young lady and bring them to the house of God and put those genteel characteristics in them and raise them up to be godly young women that will serve God till they're dying. What's gone wrong with us? We've lost our mind. People run around and say, "Oh, preacher, I love my children. I love my children." And you making sure they got nice clothes and a nice car and a nice house and get a good education. But you don't do the most fundamental thing, the most important thing. You're not setting a godly example before them. You don't keep them in the house of God. You don't teach them to love the Lord. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you make them a success, if they graduate from Clemson and learn to play football, if they die and go to hell, what was the point? Amen. How much time have we lost? In verse 8, they lost 8 years. 8 years. Let me ask you this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you this. You're sitting there this morning. You got a son. You got a daughter. You got a couple, three young'uns. And you love them. You're sitting there. You got a couple, three little grandkids that are just an apple of your eye. Young people, little children that God has put in your life you could have an impact on, an influence on. How much time have you lost? Verse 8, they lost 8 years. 8 years in the child of a young person is pretty close to forever. Sometimes you lose 6 months and you can't get them back. I've seen them get cold and hard and bitter and angry in almost no time at all. You don't have 8 years to wait. You don't have 8 years to waste. If we want our children and our grandchildren to be godly young men and women, to love the Lord and to live right, we can't waste another second. We need some mamas and daddies that'll get off their lazy butt. We need some grandmas and grandpas that will say, "Lord, whatever it takes, I make a commitment today. I'll get on my face before God and I make a promise. I make a commitment to Almighty God that with all my power and all my might, with all the influence that I possess, I will redeem the time. I'm going to work with my children. I'm going to work with my grandchildren. I'm going to work with somebody else's children. I want to do what I can to bring this generation to God." Now, Sister Jordan's going to come play this morning just as I am, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And when she plays, every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if God spoke to your heart about your children and your grandchildren, your neighbor's children, the plight of the children in this country, you need to get up out of your seat and come down here this morning and do business with God. They are our future. Not only the future of America, but the future of the church. How dare you sit there with those young people and not be moved by the Spirit of God? You need to get up and come. "Preacher, I'm not going to let my children die and go to hell. I'm not going to let my grandchildren die and go to hell. And I'm not going to let them grow up ungodly. I'm not going to let them be conformed to this world. I want them to be different. I want them to be good. I want them to be godly. I want them to serve Jesus to their dying day. I don't want them to get to 15 or 16 and quit coming. I want them to go off to some secular school and be taught out of their faith.